As I mentioned to you last week as we began this mini-series on Because You Prayed, that it was our theme for our children's ministry for the whole year. And when we had our family worship service the end of April, I shared a story with the families. It's a true story, and it is one of the best illustrations I know of about Because You Prayed. And I thought tonight, with a little different start here, I'd share it with you because it sets the tone for what we want to talk about. The story is about a man with the name of William Sutherland. And William Sutherland was born in the state of Maryland. And when he was 13 years old, he became a believer. And right from the start with his Christian experience, he loved to get away and spend time alone praying, talking to God. At the age of 14, he got a job in a bank, and that job allowed him to become an errand boy, and quickly the owner of the bank trusted him, and trusted him with a lot of money, and sent him off to make those deliveries. He was honest. He knew there was something different than the owner did of the bank, and so he would send him every week with a payroll to a mining town. So he would hop on his horse, and he didn't have any other way of getting there. He'd hop on his horse, he'd take the money, put it in the bags, and off he would go. And he'd have to ride through the woods, and then when the roads really got, or the woods pathways got narrow, he would then leave that, head off, and go over mountainside, and then down into the mining village. On this particular occasion, as he was getting ready to go on a trip, his mother shared with him that she was afraid. She had this feeling, and she said, "I'll be praying for you." And so as he left, he headed on out, and he began to pray as he was riding along. But the further he went, the stranger the feeling got. He's a young man, and God was speaking to him, and he knew he had to do something. So when he got to the edge of the forest where he was going to leave the main roadway and head on off through the mountainside, he stopped, he got off his horse, and he knelt down. And he prayed. And he prayed. And he remembered the words in God's word about it. It says, "Watch and pray." He also remembered what the Lord Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will be your helper." And he took those promises. He applied them to himself. And when that feeling subsided and he felt reassured, he got back on the horse. And he headed on to finish his delivery of the payroll to the mining town. The miners knew when he was coming because he was always whistling some happy tunes coming down off the hillside there. And they heard him that particular day, and they were glad that he was there. He spent the night, and then he headed back home. When he got back home, he met his wife, his mother. And he started talking to his mother, and he said to her, "A strange thing happened on my trip." And the mother said, "Well, a strange thing happened to me while you were gone. I just had this feeling come over me that I needed to pray for you." And so she said, "I stopped and I spent a couple hours that afternoon praying for you and your safety. Were you okay?" He said, "Yes, everything was fine." But he said, "Mother, the same thing happened to me. It came over me. I needed to stop and pray. And I spent time down on my knees in the woods praying and talking to God." She said, "I prayed that God would protect you." He said, "I prayed too." And they went on, but they knew God was at work. Well, time went by, he went off to college, he became ordained as a pastor, and one day he gets a letter in the mail. In the mail, it's addressed to him, but it's coming from another state, town, place where he didn't know anybody. And it said that, "I need for you to come to see me, Pastor." There was no name, just a town. He knew the train went there, and he thought, "Well, I'm a pastor, somebody's in need, I guess I better go." So he got on the train, he headed on out, and he's all the time saying, "Lord, when I get there, Where am I going? Who am I seeing? What am I doing? And the moment the train arrived, a man came running up to him and says, "Are you Reverend Sutherland?" He says, "Yeah. How did you know?" He says, "I've been meeting every train for a week because I was told you would be on the train." He says, "I have to take you to meet someone." So off they went. When they arrived at this particular location, it was a darkened room with a man laying in bed who seemed very weak and feeble. And the man said to William, he says, "You don't know who I am, but I know who you are." And he says, "I am dying, and I need to talk to you about something before I die." So William said, "Okay." And the man said to him, "Do you remember a day when you were carrying the payroll to the mining town, and you got off your horse at the edge of the woods, and you got down on your knees, and you spent a lot of time just praying and talking to God?" And William looked at him and said, "Yes, I remember that, but how do you know about that?" And the man says, "I know more about it than you have any idea." And the man went on to tell his story. And he said, "That particular day, I was waiting for you. I was in the bushes just behind where you were kneeling and praying. I had my loaded rifle. I was going to kill you. I was going to steal your horse and the payroll." And he said, "As I waited for you to get done praying, my hands were trembling, but then all of a sudden, there was a flash of light, and this bright white light appeared between you and me, and I couldn't see you for a time, and I realized that I couldn't even hold my gun. And I stayed there in the bushes in total silence, watched you get on your horse and ride away." Because his mother prayed, because William Sutherland prayed, God protected. They prayed, and God protected. But you know, the man went on to talk, and William Sutherland spent time with him sharing Christ. And before that man died, William led him to Christ as Savior. And at his funeral service, he preached from these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Because you prayed. Last week, you remember, as we began this study, we looked at the life of King Hezekiah. And we learned a few lessons from him. First of all, that from King Hezekiah, we learned that prayer is realizing that God is in control. We also learned that prayer is asking in faith, believing. We learned that prayer is listening and paying attention. We learned that prayer is understanding the need to be specific. We learned that prayer is obeying the Lord. And we learned that prayer is rejoicing because God has answered. Tonight, we want to move on. We want to look at another king. This one's King David, one that we might be a little more familiar with than we were with King Hezekiah and all that he went through. And so we're going to look at King David, and I have a second king for us to take a look at in just a few minutes. But King David was a man of prayer. You see, the scripture tells us that David learned early in his life the importance of prayer. I shared with you Psalm 54. That was David and his prayer, because that was written when David was being chased by Saul and he was trying to find a place to hide, and he was hiding amongst the Ziphites. And there he thought he kind of blended in, but they turned him in over, turned him to Saul, and he had to make another escape. But because he prayed, God continued to take care of him. David was 30 years old when he began to reign as king, and he reigned for a total of 40 years. And David knew that God had made him king, and David became greater and greater because scripture tells us, 2 Samuel chapter 5, that God was with him. And then Going on in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read something about David and his early part of his reign. As soon as it was found out that he was now the king, his old enemies came along, the Philistines. Remember what he did to their champion? You remember to the Goliath and kind of cut his head off? And they came, they wanted to take David down. They wanted revenge. And Scripture tells us that David inquired of the Lord. What should I do? Shall I go up against the Philistines, he asked. He prayed and asked God for direction, and God said to him that I will give them into your hands. And there was a great victory. But then David, a little bit later, inquired of the Lord again, because the Philistines hadn't had enough. They came back, and they wanted to get David again. And so the Scripture tells us, and David inquired of the Lord again. David prayed. And then David this time did as the Lord commanded him to do to get the victory, only this one it was different. The other one, he said, go, hit the enemy head on. Victory is yours. This time, God says, I got a different plan. It's nice to know that even God has strategies and how he's going to win the victories. This one is, you're going to go to the rear and take them by surprise from the back. And they won, even though the strategy was totally different. And through this all, God told David that your throne shall be established forever. And that was letting him know that through him someday would come the Messiah, who would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that, and I love this, it says, it was that time of the year. What time of the year was it? When kings go out to battle. I didn't realize that there was a special time of the year that kings went out to battle. I thought it was when the enemy was, you know, restless or something. But Scripture says in 2 Samuel 11 that it was that time of the year when kings go out to battle. And so instead of King David going out to battle, it says David sent Joab with the army, and that David remained in Jerusalem. Now, you think about it, kings are supposed to go out to battle. He didn't go out to battle. He stayed home. That was his first mistake. Because you know what happened while he was home with nothing to do, while everybody else was out fighting the battles for the kingdom. He took a walk. It says late in the afternoon, must have been somewhere around sunset. Took a walk on his roof. And what happens next, I can tell you honestly that David did not inquire of the Lord as to what to do. He did it totally on his own. And it was not very pleasant. And so I've called this part, because you forgot to pray, David. We have a prayer that we want to take a look at. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to take a look at this and see what happened, because this king did not go out to battle, even though it was the time of the year that you were supposed to go out to battle. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, there it is, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from a roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one says, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came, and she lay with him. Satan knows how to get at somebody, especially people who love the Lord and are trying to serve the Lord, finding a way to bring temptation. And, you know, the simplest definition of temptation is when Satan makes something that is wrong seem all right. This is King David that had consulted the Lord on everything and did, you know, attack them from the rear, attack them from the front, do this, don't do this, don't go here, don't do that. But you notice when it came to immorality, he didn't ask God how he should handle it. You see, there are things in God's word that we already know how we're supposed to handle it according to God's plan. Then we know the old song, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. You know, a temptation's not sin. It's sin when the temptation gets the better of us. And so verse 4, we read, she came to him, he slept with her. And then verse 5, the big announcement, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So we see then, first of all, David's sinful desires, followed by David's devious deception. His devious deception. So David had a problem on his hands, and now he had to get this thing right. So what did he do? He sent for the husband, brought the husband home, and he said, you know, you've been doing a good job. Come on, you know, take a few days off. Why don't you go clean your feet and go spend the night with your wife? He asked, how goes the war? And he got his report. Uriah, fortunately, was a man of integrity. Even though the king at this time had lost his integrity, look at verse 11. It says in verse 11 that Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. In other words, David had become consumed with his sin, and trying to cover it over, had a plan that totally failed. Uriah would not go home and spend the night with his wife when nobody else was doing that. So his lust, his sexual immorality, his adultery, his deception, his misuse of royal powers, his misuse of authority, ended up, as we know, in outright murder. He tried everything else, so what do? You murder. And so he arranged for the killing of Uriah. As you think about this, it kind of reminds you of a plot for a TV murder mystery, doesn't it? I had all those things there. The man who consulted God, who prayed and asked about everything, took control of his own life and just ruined the lives of many people. We then, thirdly, we see that David brings displeasure. Look at verse 26. It says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. First of all, it displeased Bathsheba, didn't it? Her husband was dead, gone. And now it says point blank that what you have done, David, displeased God. Now it's interesting when you go back and you look at some of the earlier disclosures that David made, there's all kinds of writings that he did, especially in the Psalms. He said things like this. He says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. David wrote that. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. David wrote that. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow men. David wrote that. He also wrote, hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. But it does now. David is practicing deceit. Then he says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men. He wrote that too. But it didn't take long for everything to get destroyed, did it? So David's guilt destroys. Psalm 38, he writes, "Your arrows have pierced me." He's writing now. "Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt is overwhelming like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome. Because of my sinful folly, I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning." It tone changed, didn't it? Because David forgot to pray. And he did things his own way. Then we see that David's confession was difficult to do, wasn't it? He got a visit in chapter 12 from the prophet Nathan. Nathan, during this time, you know, began to talk and to share with him, you know, the story. And through this, we begin to see that God is merciful. But God's word hunts us down and speaks to us, doesn't it? His word comes up at the right time, at the right moment, when we happen to be in the greatest of need. And David was in a great need at this particular time. So God, through Nathan, opens David's eyes. And God's message gets delivered to David. And it says, basically, "You, David, are the man that I am talking about in this story." And David, listening to the story of Nathan that was making him so angry, finally, he made a direct plea to God, and he prayed a very simple prayer in 2 Samuel 12:13, three words, the prayer that we need to remember tonight, because we all can be like David and fall flat on our face. And the prayer was this: "I have sinned." That's a prayer we need to pray more often, isn't it? "I have sinned." It became obvious to David that he was under conviction. And so in Psalm 51, he writes the words, "Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." And because he prayed that prayer, "I have sinned," God was able to clean him, change him, get him repositioned, and get him back to serving him. And because David prayed that prayer, "I have sinned," God could reply to him in Isaiah 43:25. It says, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That's the God we serve. Now, as we want to look at it from a human standpoint, David probably could have avoided all of this if he had prayed before he took a walk on the roof. You know, "God, protect me." One of my prayers is every day on the bus, when I'm on my way here, I pray the prayer from Psalm, "Lord, put a guard about my mouth." You know, some of us need to pray that prayer 2 or 3, 4 times a day, because some of us open our mouths, we change feet, and we go on, and we have more problems. And so the question for you is now, are you in need of praying David's prayer? If yes, then you can take in the quiet of your own heart while we're going on here and just simply pray his prayer, "I have sinned." And if you pray that prayer, God is ready, as he was for David, to respond to you, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." I have a note here in my notes that says a strong marriage needs to practice this, or especially practice three phrases. The first phrase is, needs to be heard regularly in a strong marriage: "I love you." The second one is, "I am sorry." Or we could put David's prayer in there: "I have sinned, and I am sorry." And the third phrase that we should be sure that we use on a regular basis is, "Please forgive me. I love you, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me." Works in the marriage, and it works in our spiritual life too. Well, let's see, we got time. We want to end this series because I'm not sure when I get back on Sunday night here. So let's move on to the next king. And the next king is King Asa from 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So if you want to take a moment and flip over in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, you can continue to follow along here with me. And we find out that we, as we move on, we have a whole different set of circumstances. This prayer is different, but it's because of the prayer of this king that God was able to do some extraordinary things for the nation of Israel. Scripture tells us that this king did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. You see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It says that King Asa tore down the pagan idols. It says that he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God. And not only to seek him, but to obey him. And then he strengthened his fortified cities, and he assembled a large, well-equipped army. Now, I got to tell you how serious this man was about doing it right and doing it God's way and honoring God. You know what Scripture tells us in this passage? It said that he dethroned his mother as queen. The mother didn't even get away with it. She would not get rid of her idols and her heathen worship. He stripped her of all of her power and authority. Now, there's a man seeking after God. He wanted to make sure his kingdom was right and was being done according to God's plan. Scripture then tells us this man in his service had 10 years of peace in verses 9 and 10. 10 years without having to go to battle. But then a situation develops. It's an interesting one. The Ethiopians decided they were going to go up after him. Now, you got to look at these figures and see what had happened. They're kind of mind-boggling. Asa had put together an army. You add the two halves of this army, and it says that there were 580,000 men in his well-equipped army. Now, that's a good-sized army. But the Ethiopians came up against him with an army of 1 million men, almost twice, plus 300 chariots. And they took up their position for battle. But then Asa demonstrates his military brilliance. I've got to love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 11 says this. Here we go. And Asa cried to the Lord. Here's his military brilliance. Cried to the Lord his God. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. That's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? Very simple military strategy. We send our people to West Point and to the Air Force Academy and our Naval Academy to learn all the strategy, and he did the whole strategy in just three words. Lord, help us. There's his prayer. That was his strategy. He was no dummy. Lord, I got 500,000, they got 1 million. Lord, help us. And the good news is the Lord helped. There's, as you look at this particular verse, you see in his prayer something I think we need to look at for just a quick moment here. Because you see, he started with appropriate words of praise. He says, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Our prayer life should include praise. And so he began his prayer. But, you know, it wasn't a whole lot. He needed to get to the point. And so then he stated the petition clearly and precisely. Help us. There it is. That was his petition. That's his prayer. Help us. And then he gave God the reasons he expected him to help them. He says Judah was depending on God. Judah was representing God in this cause. Israel belonged to and was allied with God. And then he says, ultimately, the battle was the Lord's. You see it all there. We rely on you, Lord. We're doing this in your name. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Now, there's a good outline for a prayer. Think about that. That will help you in your prayer life. And so Asa receives a miraculous answer, 2 Chronicles 14, 12 through 15. It says that when he got up praying, Lord, help us, the Ethiopians ran away in fear before the battle began. 1 million men, 300 chariots, looked at 500,000 men and said, we're out of here. And off they went. But then it says, Asa's army had to do was to chase the Ethiopian forces, and one by one, the million-man army died. It was gone. It was wiped out. Now, when you read these kind of things, I don't know how your mind acts, but mine says to me, how did they bury a million bodies? You know, if God did that, maybe God did something else with those bodies. I don't know, but something to think about. So, what do we need to do with this? We need to make it personal. Help us. Help us. Is this a prayer that you and I need to pray? It sure is. God, help us. Jonah, chapter 2, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. In my distress, it says, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help to God, Jonah says, and he listened. Now, if Jonah could do it from the depths of the sea where he was, we need to do it a little more often. I'll tell you a little secret. If we pray that prayer, Lord, help us before we get into trouble, our life will be a lot easier, won't it? But too often we're praying that prayer after we've gotten into trouble. Daniel said, These men found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Praying and asking God for help. If you need help today, I got to remind you, God is listening. In Psalm 124, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Let me say it again. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We're not going through this life without help. We just have to ask. Asa was smart enough to ask. God did it. Next time you got a big challenge ahead of you, remember, 500,000 in God's army, 1 million in the enemy, and God's army didn't even have to fire a shot. The million literally ran themselves to death trying to get away from God's army. That's a God we serve. That's a God waiting to give help because we prayed. I've got to share something with you as we wrap this up. Kind of puts together perspectively what we've been talking about for these two Sunday nights. I was speaking this morning with Anna Morales, and she began to share a testimony with me that was going on at the moment we were talking. And I said, Anna, I need that for tonight because this is the theme of the message for 2 weeks, because you prayed. And it has to do with their daughter, Tabitha, who's with a missionary with Crew, which goes and works with college students. Listen to this testimony. Last week, I spoke with my cousin in Puerto Rico, Anna speaking here. When I told her that Tabitha was going with a group of leaders from Crew Ministry to establish a Christian Bible club in the University of Puerto Rico in Rio Piedras, she praised God. Now, the team landed today. This is how fresh this testimony is. Can't get any fresher than this. The team landed today in Puerto Rico to go and establish a Christian ministry on a college campus that has nothing to do with Christianity. They've had this burden for a year. The cousin, now she's talking about. My cousin's church, and I'll skip the name of where she's from, along with many others, have been praying. They've been praying for a Christian ministry to go into the universities and proclaim the gospel to many of the young adults who are lost and have gone by the wayside. God has begun to answer that prayer. Crew Ministries has sent Mike, Tabitha, and Emily, along with their teams, to establish crew student clubs. Though there is a student protest going on at the university, they have set off to journey as placed in their hearts by God over a year. If they are stopped, they will go on to other campuses with the intention to teach them, to train students, to walk in step with the Spirit, and to launch and sustain campus movement for Christ. And she signs it off this way: because they prayed, God is answering. That's what this is all about. A group in a church in Puerto Rico has been praying, totally unbeknownst to Tabitha and her team in New Jersey, and today they've come together in forces by God's plan. We better pray. And we better pray for that team and what's going on down there, because this has been orchestrated by God. Three final questions. Number one, is your life any different because you have prayed? Number two, is your family any different because you have prayed? And number three, and maybe the most important one right now, is Calvary Baptist Church any different because you have prayed? If not, then the fourth question is, have you prayed? Father in heaven, as we bring this series to a close, we want to uphold Tabitha, Mike, Emily, and the rest of the teams that have been brought together by the power of prayer, church praying in Puerto Rico, a team praying in New Jersey for the same thing and not even knowing it. Until now it's coming together. Father, great things are going to happen. It's obvious you're at the center of it. We commit that to you, but we commit now Calvary Baptist Church to you. Our future, Lord, what are your plans? We have to pray. You can move in mighty ways. You took out a million-man army because Asa prayed. Two words, help us. And so, Father, tonight, as we wrap things up here, I'm praying on behalf of myself, on behalf of this congregation, on behalf of our church leadership, Lord, help us. And when all is said and done, may we all realize it's because we have prayed. In Jesus' name, amen.